He gave you an introduction last week. As I say, usually the introduction is longer than the message. But we'll get into the text tonight of chapter 13. These are the parables, and I simply observed last week in about a half an hour address that you've got to understand that these parables are directed toward Jewish people. If you don't understand that, you miss the whole thing. Now, that doesn't mean we can't derive certain benefits from studying it. I mean, personal benefits as well as knowledge of what the Word of God is all about. So these are the famous parables of the kingdom, as they're called. I will just read first a number of verses here. In that day, Jesus, having gone out of the house, was seated along the sea. And there were gathered together to him a large crowd, so that he himself embarked on a boat and sat down, and all the crowd stood upon the shore. And he spoke to them with reference to many things, speaking in parables. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And while he was sowing, some fell along the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky ground, where they had not much earth, and immediately they sprang up, on account of there being no depth of earth. And the sun rose, and they were burned. And on account of their not having roots, they withered. And other fell upon the thorns. The thorns rose up, or grew up, and choked them. And other fell upon the good ground, or earth, and gave forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. And when they had gone, the disciples said to him, or I think you could translate it, the disciples having come, said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to those it is not given. For he who has, to him it shall be given and shall be multiplied. But to the one who does not have, even that which he has shall be snatched from him. For this reason I am speaking to them in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear, neither understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled to them, which says, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not behold, or perceive. For the heart of this people is, well, it really would be made thick or dense. The heart, meaning the spirit of this people, is dense. And their ears are heavy. And their eyes are veiled or covered. Unless they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their spirit and return, and I should heal them. Blessed are the eyes that see, are your eyes that see, and your ears that hear. For verily I say to you that many shall prophesy, that many prophets also shall long to see the things which you see and shall not see, and to hear what you hear and shall not hear. Then he says, hear therefore the parable of the sower. Well, I'm not going to stop and come to that in a minute. What is he really getting at here? I mean, this is a hard thing for people to accept, because they're saying, how can God be so unfair? Why does he hold back from these Jewish people? Well, in the first place, understand that he did not hold back from the disciples. The disciples were open to hear. They had a heart to hear. And he said to them, blessed are your eyes. Now, they were Jews also. So, obviously, he was not talking about all Jews. He was talking about a certain segment of the Jewish people. And that was the segment of the Jewish people that looked upon him with doubt. That would not really accept him. They were listening to him not because they really had a heart to know, but because they perhaps wanted to catch him in an untruth, or they were curious. That was one thing. They were curious but skeptical. And of course the Pharisees were really the hard of heart. The Pharisees were the ones who had shut their eyes to the things of God, I mean at the real heart of God, and were trafficking in their laws. Legalism was their thing. Well, the Lord blinded their eyes, and that was what had been prophesied would happen. Back in the days of Isaiah said to these Jewish people, don't play around with this thing because you're going to get into trouble. God is going to shut you down. Now that's in the 7th chapter of Isaiah. He says if you don't quit messing around, you're going to get yourself blinded. I'm going to harden your heart, blind your eyes, and you're not going to see at all. So now he speaks to them in parables. Those who really want to learn can learn. But those who are stuck in their own rebellion, they will not get the truth. We have some of that today, I'm afraid. One wonders why some people are so blind to the Scripture, what the Scripture says so obviously, so pointedly about the Spirit. For example, it says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Having been freed from the law, are we now brought under bondage to it again? These are common statements in the Scripture. Now, why is there this great rash of what I would call neo-legalism? For example, here is a certain lecturer, nameless in this tape, who attracts a rather large number of people. The whole essence of the movement is a set of rules and regulations on how to live better. The whole thing is, all week long, that's what it is. These are the rules to live by. And everybody is just rushing for that. The problem is that it's causing them some difficulties. I pick up some of the wreckage from it. But it looks great. He's got everything out in charts and rules and regulations, and everybody just swarming after this thing. But it's just more of the old problem of packing rule on top of rule to try to make people better. The theory being, if you follow these rules, you'll be better. Now, we have constantly pressed the issue that if you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart, you grow and your conduct emerges out of your growth. But here's the very reverse. Now, how can they do this in the face of the plain teaching of the Word? The answer is, in some cases, in some respects, the stubborn insistence upon their systems and methods has blinded their eyes. But they don't see the truth, as well as a lot of ignorance of the Word of God. This is why Jesus was speaking in parables. Now, when we come to the Bible with a deep submissiveness to the Spirit and to the Word of God, He will teach us. But if I come with preset notions, if I come with my own system and my own insistence on my way and so forth, then I'm not going to see the truth. And that's why there's so many variations in the interpretation today. It's the spirit with which a person comes to the Word. Now, if you say, Lord, teach me the Word, and you come with it, with that open heart, He'll teach you. And some things that people just can't for the life of them figure out. What in the world does this mean? It's easy. This is there. It's obvious. But either they're unlearned, they don't have the Word, or their heart is not open. The Lord gave us a Bible here that is not easily or readily understood by everyone. It was not His intention that every believer should be a scholar. It was His intention that the believers should need a teacher. and should be joined together in that dependency. Not that they can't get help from the Word. Anybody can read the Bible and get help from it. But he did not want a whole family or a whole church full of interpreters of the Word. Everybody goes off in his own private deal. He does not want that. Like I said before, it's a silly thing. It's a silly thing for people to take this Bible without any background or training and wrestle and pore over this thing, trying to figure out what this passage means and what that passage, when I can tell them in 1 minute what it means. Here's a person who's going to survey some problem in the Bible, like this one where it says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So here comes someone there. They spend hours looking at the commentaries. What does this one say? What does that one say? I can tell them in 1 minute what it means. The word genos, meaning a generation in terms not of years, but in terms of a tribe of people. And in effect, he's saying Israel will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Very easy. Very strong. Israel has just stayed on its feet for centuries, fulfilling that prophecy. You see, people that take these study guides, or they take a pamphlet home, and they study it all out, and they answer questions and all. What it does is set them all out on an academic or on a study guide thing, and they miss the meaning of the word to their hearts. They're all taken up with filling out questions and outlining everything and being scholars, and they're still wrong. They can fill a whole book full of answers and still not know what they're talking about. There's a rash of that today. You got these vast meetings of a lot of, I shouldn't say too much here, but I get a little disturbed because you got all these people studying their little manuals and filling them out, answering questions, getting their checklists, you know, like the one I saw up there in the, oh, hi, here's this little manual a girl brought out and showed me. And the first thing I opened to was a checklist. Read the Bible, witness, you know, this check. But it's just a lot of misapplication. And what they need to do is just sit down and fellowship with the Lord, read the Gospels, read the letters, just to find, to get comfort, to get personal help, and then come under the sound of the teaching of the Word, and they'll grow, and they'll be all right. Now, I said this to say the following. The Bible is not open to all believers. The truth is not that readily available. The comfort of the Lord is readily available. But the understanding of the Scripture requires an anointing, and it requires a teacher. But the Word is open to the teacher. If the Word of God is not open to the teacher, then we're in big trouble. It is important that people be submissive to leadership somewhere. He does not want people running off on their own little tangent. So there are reasons for that. All right. So don't think that God is just hard-hearted. There was a reason why he dropped the blinds on these Pharisees and on these Jews, because they were playing games with their faith. You cannot play games with your faith without suffering. Here are religious organizations today that are playing games. Here are pastors whose whole life is taken up administering and promoting these grand programs. I submit to you that the eyes of many of these men are blinded when they do sit down to give the word out. I've heard them. I've heard lots of them, and I marvel at the ignorance with which they present the word. And I think to myself, maybe it's because they're so taken up with promoting their organization that God himself has not opened their eyes to the truth. They play games with his word. He will not tolerate game playing. Little homiletic devices and sermons, instant meditation and so forth. He's not going to allow this thing. If a man wants to be a promoter and an administrator and he wants to play games with the church, fine. But the Spirit of God is not going to be readily open to him in the interpreting of the word. All right, so those are some of the things that have to do with the reasons why not everyone understands the Bible. The non-trained person, the sheep, God's sheep, are not given to understand the Bible by themselves because he does not want them running off independently. They need to be related to the body. A lot of ministers do not understand the word because they've been playing games with it too long. The Jews do not understand the message because they rebelled against God in the beginning and he blinded their eyes. Alright, now, here's the parable of the sower. We'll go on to that in verse 18. Hear you then the parable of the sower. Now Christ gives us, or Jesus here, gives us some very specific help. He identifies the elements in this parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. Everyone hearing the word of the kingdom and not understanding it, the evil one comes and snatches that which is sown in his spirit. This is the one sown along the way, or this is the one who is, this is the case of that which is sown along the way. I think is the best way to translate that. Alright, so the first category here are those who hear the word and do not understand it. Now, he's not talking here about some poor sinner that comes into a meeting and hears the message and would like to know, but is a little dull. Anyone who seeks to know the truth will have it. Very often, people who come new to the classes have a lot of questions to ask. I've observed it in the past. Someone who comes to the meeting and they're just full of questions, and some of them pretty hard, some of them are asked a little skeptically, but we go through them with them, you know. But I notice quite quickly they begin to get the picture and the questions just die out because they get the answers. I am glad to entertain questions. Sometimes the questions people ask me, I know are loaded because they're argumentative. And I have not always been gracious to that type of person. Unfortunately, I don't know whether the Lord likes it or not. I hope that he's gracious to me for that. But sometimes I've had to nail some people shut. Normally, as you know, when you're in the meetings with me, normally I try to entertain whatever questions come up and answer them patiently and graciously. But I know that these people who are asking the question are not trying to pick a fight with me. They're trying to learn. And I don't care how cynical their question may be. If I know that deep in their heart they're trying to learn, I'm going to answer the question for them if I can't. The Lord is not talking about that kind of person. He's talking about the person that has a hardened heart. And the reason they don't understand is because they don't want to understand. The word lies upon the surface and they are not taking it in. And incidentally, this word to understand means to put it together. They sit there with hardened heart and do not even try to put the thing together. They're skeptical from the start. All right. Now, this especially, however, applied to the Jews. Their hearts were hardened. That's the group he's talking to right here. All right. So, the next category are the people, and the some, he said, was sown upon the rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And not having rooted in himself, but is seasonal. That's what it means, is very temporary. And when affliction comes, a persecution on account of the word, immediately he is offended. All right, now, What category does that refer to? Some of the very ones Jesus was talking to. How many times were people offended in him? In John 6, it says that from this time many went back and walked no longer with him. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." There were numbers of people that heard Jesus gladly at the beginning. They took it all in, but they didn't go deep enough with it. They just let it lie on the surface. And when affliction began to come, they turned back and walked no longer with him when the going got a little tough. Perhaps they were people just looking for a religious something to spark their religious interest. Then there was that which was sown among the thorns. He says, "This is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this age, and the deceit of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You have to understand, again, that Jesus is not talking here to people who have been touched by the Holy Spirit as members of the church, the body. These are Jews who come to the meetings. They come by the thousands and listen to Jesus. He's not saying that this is somebody who has become a Christian and then turns away. He's talking about people who are hearing him speak, who are hearing about the kingdom. And he says these people receive the word all right, but they got too many other things going, and they don't pay. I mean, they let the other things and cares of their life choke this out. Now, you notice there are two types of people here. There are those who allow riches to choke the word, and those who allow poverty to choke the word out. The cares, merimna, means the anxieties of this life. The people who are so taken up, either because they are poor or because they are rich, with the things of this life. The word is choked out, they don't pay attention to it, and it does not bear any fruit. I have people that come for counseling who want us to solve their problem, but they haven't got time to pursue the truth. I have to be very frank with them and say to them, "For you to ask me to solve your problem without involving yourself in the Spirit is like going to a mechanic and asking him to make your engine run without gasoline." "Yeah, will you fix this engine? Of course, I don't want to use any gasoline in it, but I'd like you to fix it so it'll run." They've got too many things going. Talk to a man just this very day, an executive. Son is in trouble. And he's got too much going there to get to a meeting, you see. "Well, he's not going to get much help, I'm afraid." I said to him, "If you try to make this without the Lord, you're in trouble," because I said, "You have reached the level of your failure." As a business executive, he understood immediately what we're referring to, the Peter principle. They put a man in a position, they keep moving him up until he reaches a position where he fails. Then they know the level, they know the ceiling of his ability. The ceiling of a man's ability is the floor of his failure. That's the principle. In other words, when he gets to the point of failure, they've got him pegged. This is how the further up we can go with him. This fellow thought he could handle things right up until now. Now, he said, "You've reached your failure point, and you're not going to solve this thing without the Lord." It was a strong statement for him. I could see that he was visibly shaken by it. But this is true, you see. People get their life so choked up with things of this life, and all it has to do with the faith is a by-the-way thing, which is like the person who is too busy to get gasoline for his automobile. I have been in that position. And I just you know, running from one thing to the other, and all of a sudden I find myself sitting on the freeway without any gas because I was too busy to get gasoline. Well, I may have a lot of legitimate things that I'm doing. I hope no illegitimate things. I have a lot of legitimate things, but the car will not run without gasoline. And I can't sit there and talk to the automobile, say, now, automobile, you understand, I've been too busy to get the gasoline. You shouldn't let me down like this. And that's the same thing, you know. Oh, Lord, I've just been too busy to get into this. Well, okay, you're not going to run without the Spirit. You may be too busy, but that's tough. So he said, that which is sown upon the good ground, this is the one who hears the word and puts it together and bears fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Now, I don't have to tell you that this does not mean winning souls. This means what the word produces in the life of the individual. It's a very fascinating thing to watch. Some of the people I talk to listen, and they come to the meetings, and the word starts to take effect. And without my pushing anybody, because you know I don't saddle you with any kind of rules or regulations. I may saddle you with myself, but not any rule. I don't put on any rules on you. But I watch people grow, and I see a lot of things taking place in their life, and it's very fascinating to watch how the Lord works with them. They're bearing fruit. Obviously, some grow faster than others, partly because of application, I suppose, or maybe, well, a lot of reasons, but the fruit is coming. I plant the seed of the word, and I expect some fruit to come, which it does, in the life. Some people who've been pretty ornery begin to kind of settle down a little bit. They're not quite so hard to get along with. I'm not going to go look at anybody, but like some of the people, not anybody here, but some of the people that I work with. But I see that growth. I'm delighted. I'm thrilled at it. I don't have any chart sheet to fill out. I don't want a box score, how many people you witness to or anything like that. I don't even send a missed you card, do you? I'm just delighted to see any little bit of fruit that comes on the tree. I think it's just beautiful. And because it's spontaneous. It's not something we're pressing on you. It's just the way God is working in the life, you see?
Then that statement does not necessarily mean witnessing.
Not only does it not necessarily mean witnessing, it does not at all mean witnessing. It has nothing to do with it. Not anything. It is idiocy to think that it does. I do not hesitate to say that the people who say that means witnessing do not have the slightest idea what this Bible is all about. They may have it all cut up in pretty pictures, but they do not understand this word at all. Anybody who would say to me that that means witnessing, I would not, again, put myself under the hearing of their ministry. Because they're wrong. That's why. If they're wrong there, I don't know how I can trust them anywhere else. Now, if there are passages of Scripture that are speculative, you know that. I go through a lot of passages where I say I can only speculate here. I think this is what it's not speculating. What does Galatians 5:22 say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's nothing about it. To follow the analogy through, what they really would be saying is, what should be said here would be to make other fruit trees. People who say that bearing fruit means winning souls, that would be like making other fruit trees, you know, not bearing fruit. The fruit tree is a byproduct of the fruit. When the fruit comes on, it has a seed in it that drops on the ground, and maybe another tree grows out of it. But the main purpose of the tree is not to make other trees, but to give some fruit. The fruit of the life is the blessing of the Spirit of Christ. So I'm frank to say to you, I don't care who would say this. It could be the most eminent theologian in the land. But if they would say that, I would have to say they're wrong. Period. And I'll stand before God and say they're wrong. And I don't care if they're wearing a hood and a robe, they're still wrong. Because truth is truth. But the problem, dear friends, is, the problem is ignorance of the word. There are too many purporting to be teachers that do not know this Bible. They have a lot of nice stories, they got a lot of nice how-to-do-it manuals, but they don't know the Bible. I have to say that about some of the most eminent men in the church circles today, unfortunately. All right. I think we'll stop there.